This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
How did rabbits and eggs come to represent the resurrection of the Lamb of God? The Apostle Paul said, "Christ is our Passover, not our Easter, who was the ancient Queen of Heaven." The Apostle Peter said, "Christ is a lamb without blemish or spot, not a rabbit in a basket with eggs." Anciently, Israel was told to kill a lamb and to put its shed blood on the doorways of their homes. In so doing, God said he would pass over them and death would not come upon them. There was life in the blood. How has this misrepresentation occurred? Who made these changes? A rabbit instead of a lamb? Eggs instead of the blood? What significance does this have with God? Does he care? And what did Jesus Christ observe? Easter or Passover? Stay with us as we explore these questions on today's edition of The Armor of God.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now, your host, Bronson James.
Well, greetings, everyone, and welcome to another edition of the Armor of God telecast. Have you ever considered doing something that might not be totally appropriate, but you're just caught up in the moment, or you feel it's a tradition that must go on? I had that feeling some 40-plus years ago when I discovered, much to my chagrin, that I had been involved in an activity that I thought was sacred and important to God. And once I was confronted with truth relative to this issue, I was angered first. I was like mad and asked the famous question, "Who does that guy think he is?" I was listening to a program on the radio, and it was called The World Tomorrow. And the individual who was making the presentation, his name was Garner Ted Armstrong, challenged me on some convictions I had held as a teenager, as a young person growing up. And it was related to something called Easter. And he kept talking about the Passover this, and the Passover that. And rather than blowing the dust off of my Bible and picking it up and checking it out, I just got angry. And I got upset because it contradicted what I had been taught and what I had imbibed as a person who went to Sunday school and who thought I studied my Bible reasonably well. And so I'm going to challenge you today with the same type of confrontation that I experienced 43 years ago. And it involves the Passover. I want to go first to a scripture in 1 Corinthians, a letter by the Apostle Paul, written to the church at Corinth that had some issues in it. And as he begins to address one of the issues of the presence of sin within that community of saints, he decides to draw a picture of the importance of the Passover and relates the Passover to the centerpiece of the gospel. Let's find this passage in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and verse 7. He says unto the people there, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ," that's the anointed one, "our Passover is sacrificed for us." Our Passover. Oh, okay. But it goes on. "Therefore, let us keep the feast." What feast? I know about holidays, but I don't know anything about feasts. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and, underline this word in your Bible, truth. Truth. What is the truth about the Passover of God? We're going to explore that today. We're going to take a look at some passages and scriptures that I think are going to enlighten you and most definitely challenge you. Because, like me, when I was young, you probably are an observer of Easter and everything that goes with it. Now, I can suggest many things to you about it, but I'll save that for my colleague who's going to talk about Easter, and we have an Easter program that we share with you every year. But I want to talk about the Passover and its significance. And perhaps you might be moved, as I was, to embrace it rather than washing off, sanitizing, perfuming the concept of what we call Easter. First of all, I want to share with you what we're offering in today's program. Very important material. First of all, it is a two-tape or two-CD set that you can have. Two different subjects, but you can have it toll-free. First of all, there's one by Bill Watson entitled, So, What About Easter? And one that I did entitled, This Blood's For You. This Blood's For You. It's about the shedding of blood by Jesus Christ on Calvary and giving his life as a ransom for many. And in connection to that, how do you connect Passover to Easter? Or is it connectable at all? These items can be yours toll-free when you dial 1-888-578-8791. Or you can hit us up on our website at www.cgi.org. Or write us by mail at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas, 75710. Now, continuing with our subject today, as we take a look at this passage here in 1 Corinthians 5, it leads me to a moment in time when Jesus Christ showed up at the River Jordan. You'll find this in the Gospel of John in the very first chapter, where John the Baptist meets Jesus Christ at the Jordan River. And he says something so profound. Now, remember what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Christ, our Passover, is slain for us. Well, what are you connecting? How is that important? In 1 John, the Gospel of John and chapter 1 and verse 29, here's what we read. The next day, John, this is John the Baptist, sees Jesus coming unto him and says, Behold the Lamb of God. Oh, there is a connection. Christ our Passover and the Lamb of God. But there's more. Which takes away the sin of the world. Now, everybody who observes Easter is caught up in the throes of the idea on Good Friday, Jesus Christ was crucified, dead and buried. But oh, up from the grave he arose on Sunday morning, based on mishandling of pertinent scriptures in your Bible, where they miscalculate and try to justify 36 hours versus 72 hours. Do you realize the only proof Jesus Christ gave of his messiahship was that he would be in the heart of the earth as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and 3 nights? Now, a first grader can add those up. 24 plus 24 plus 24. I think that comes to 72 hours. But why do we try to justify the notion of a late afternoon death on Friday with an early morning resurrection? I know all the arguments. I've said in classes, I've heard the explanations of idiomatic expressions, a Hebrew terminology. You know, in Hebrew, it was just 12 hours and not 72 hours. I've heard all of that. But Jesus said, as the Lamb of God, The only proof I'm giving you of who I say I am, the Messiah, is that I'm going to be buried for 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But we just wipe it away and can carry on with the traditions, feeling so comfortable with the fact that we think that God will take a lick and a promise, that he will be satisfied with a blemished offering. Oh, no, he won't. Because the Bible is chock full of information about the Lamb of God. John the Baptizer called him the Lamb of God. Where does he get such a picture? Don't you remember what happens in the book of Revelation in the fifth chapter? I'm not turning over to there, but you can look at it for yourself. Remember when John sees what's going on there and there's consternation in heaven as to who shall open the book with the seven seals? And the Lamb of God came forth. That's a figurative term for the one who is known as Jesus Christ. He was qualified, the Bible says, to open that book, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. What an image, what a notion of the bloodletting that went on, depicted so perfectly in the movie The Passion by Mel Gibson. When you see what Jesus Christ went through with his beatings and his suffering and his torn flesh, his irrecognizability, as Isaiah described him, his face was so marred and his visage more than the sons of men. And we think that we can compromise by taking a paganistic notion, taking the term Easter, which was Ishtar or Astarte, a pagan entity, and placing the name on an activity because Jesus rose from the dead, we will put the name Easter on it? When everything in the Bible is associated with the Passover, we need to rethink it. We need to reconsider what we are doing when we think we can compromise with the Word of God. You see, the Lamb of God concept is locked into the Passover awareness. We find, in fact, in 1 Peter, here was a disciple who navigated through life with Jesus Christ. Here is his observation of this Lamb of God. This is the first chapter of 1 Peter, beginning in verse 18. It says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conduct or conversations received by traditions from your fathers," speaking of traditions, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world." In other words, Christ was slain from the foundations of the world. It was a preconceived notion. It was a foreordained plan by Almighty God when Adam sinned. There was a plan already in place to eventually cover that sin. And from Adam to now, the blood of Christ is efficacious for the covering of sin. We should not treat it lightly and dress it up so skimpily, talking about bunnies laying eggs and associating that with the Savior of the world. How could that be? The Apostle Peter goes on to say in verse 21, "Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." What God did through this Passover activity was a continuation of something instituted all the way back in Exodus, the 12th chapter. Turn back there with me to see the institution of an event that prefigured the coming of the Messiah and the shedding of his righteous blood to cover the sins of all humanity for all time. I would think you'd take time to reconsider what you have flippantly thrown off as an Easter celebration. In the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, the Lord God came to Moses in verse 1 and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, and he said this, "This month shall be the beginning of months to you. It shall be the first month of the year to you. We know it as Abib or Nisan, depending on the Babylonian name or the Egyptian name or the Hebrew name. There are many names of it, but it was the beginning of the months for them. It would coincide with the months of March and April, depending on the movement of the sun and the moon in the universe. He says to them, "Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month you shall take unto you every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls." Share it, in other words. "Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb," note this in verse 5, "shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out of from the sheep or from the goats." Do you notice how Jesus Christ is described as the Lamb of God, and how Peter had the audacity to say and suggest that Jesus was without blemish? So what Jesus did on Golgotha, on what is called Calvary, what many figure as a cross, had its prefiguring anciently in an event that caused the extrication of the children of Israel from Egypt, which is a type of sin. Egypt is always figured many times in the scriptures as a type of sin. To bring them out of sin, God was going to do this marvelous 10th plague. It goes on in verse 6 to say this, "And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Now, when you come to the New Testament, despite how many wrestle with different terminologies and presentations within the four gospel accounts, we have mentioned there the days of unleavened bread. We have mentioned there also the Passover. And so people get confused in trying to figure out, well, did he die on this day, or was the Passover on that day? And even among Sabbatarians, there is disagreement sometimes about this issue. But I have a conviction, and along with the Church of God International, we have a conviction that Jesus Christ was killed according to this prefiguring on the 14th at even, that is, between the two evenings before the sun went down on the 14th of that first month. And then the sun going down would start the new day, the 15th, which would have begun the day of first day of unleavened bread. That's how we see it. That's how we conduct ourselves relative to it. We still do this year after year because we know it commemorates the important event of Christ giving himself in death for the sins of the world. It is amazing imagery that we say here. Well, now, in the first time that the festival of Passover was kept, and it was utterly unique, it never was done that way again. It was utterly unique. They never put the blood on the doorposts again, which is described in the following verses in verse 7. "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house, wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh of that lamb that night, roasted with fire and with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it." This is known in the parlance of Jewish observation as the Seder. There are other items that have been added. Boiled egg, and olives are part of the festival and so forth. A number of things are inculcated into it, but originally this was the content of it. And they were to eat this. Now, notice the description in verse 11. "And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is Yahweh's," or the Lord's, "Passover." So when Paul says to the church at Corinth that Jesus Christ is our Passover, it's the Lord's Passover, friends. It has to be respected. It has to be regarded. It has to be considered. It goes on to say in verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh." And then in verse 13, if you want to know what the Passover term even means, and the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. If God looks upon us today in our sin, and he does not see the blood of Jesus Christ, he will not pass over us, but we will die in our sin. That's how important it is for us to understand what it is that God gave even to the ancient Israelites that transmigrated all the way through the changing of time and centuries, all the way down to the time of Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew, the 26th chapter, and see how the term is used in New Testament times. Matthew 26 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, things that he had said in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 about separating the sheep from the goat and all goats and all of that, he says, you know, in verse 2, that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover. You mean Easter wasn't coming? No, not in his observation. You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. He knew precisely that his time had come, and he was going to have to die an ignominious death, but he was going to be raised again. And I know someone is saying in their minds, well, you see, Easter is a celebration of the resurrection, and the resurrection happened on the first day of the week. Let me ask you a question. How is it that Christmas, the birth of Christ, navigates around the weekly calendar? It comes on different days of the week. You know what I mean? How is that possible? That's his birth. But his death can only occur on a Friday? Every year, a Friday? And the resurrection is always on a Sunday? Help a brother out to understand why it is so transfixed in that way. What is the connection? Have you ever looked in your encyclopedia to take a look at the concept of Easter and where it originated, that it predates Christ significantly, that much of its activity is lodged in paganism? And when Almighty God tells the children of Israel in the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy, when you go into the land and you see how these other people have worshiped their gods, don't you dare appropriate their worship pattern to me. And we do it every year. And we will not look in the unmitigated scriptures of the word, undefiled word of God, and see what the children of Israel did and the people of Jesus' day. Do you not realize? And it just occurred to me in Luke, the 2nd chapter. Luke 2. As Jesus was growing up, oh, you'll find this fascinating. Look at chapter 2 and verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Oh, they did. And who did they carry with them? Jesus. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And what was the custom? Take a lamb, the lamb that was mentioned in Exodus 12, and to have the lamb killed in a sacrificial, ritualistic way, yes, but it all was a prefigure of the Lamb of God who was going to die, and Jesus was that Lamb. Where did he come to understand who he was? My friends, look at this. And when they had fulfilled the days in verse 43, and they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. I wonder, why did he tarry? Why did he stay back there? Did something trigger in his mind? Let's see. And his mother and Joseph didn't know where he was, but they, supposing him to have been with the company, went a day's journey. They sought him among the kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, that is, parents, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why have you dealt with us in this manner? Behold, your father, and I have sought you sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Father? Yeah, the Heavenly Father who had put into effect a plan called the Passover of God. My friends, I hope you take time to dial toll-free to receive the material offered. I'll see you here again on another edition of The Armor of God.
You know, on today's program, Bronson illustrated to all of us that the early New Testament church maintained the holy day called Passover. That's right. In spite of the fact that there were trends in the early New Testament history of moving Passover to an ancient spring equinox pagan celebration called Easter, Passover was actually maintained quite complete throughout the early New Testament church. As a matter of fact, a bishop of Smyrna called Polycarp, who was a student of the Apostle John, approximately 86 years old, took this debate to Rome and debated it with a guy named Anicetus, insisting that Easter would not take over the observance of Passover, because Polycarp was an advocate of maintaining Passover. Why do you think Polycarp was so insistent on maintaining the observance of Passover instead of allowing Easter to take precedence over it? Well, friends, it's time you realize that Passover is the very essence of Christ crucified. Think about it. Consider the tapestry associated with the Old Testament and how the blood was put over the doorways to protect the lives of those inside those domiciles, and how it's so easily translated of the shed blood of Jesus Christ over the hearts of sinners. Oh yes, that's right, my friends. This tapestry goes back and is rooted and anchored in the Old Testament, as so often many fail to recognize how the Old Testament is the very foundation of that New Testament church. Won't you let us help you to better understand the truth behind the differences between the observing of Easter and Passover? Dial now 888-578-8791. Ask for both of these free offers. Both presentations are about 1 hour long, either on CD and or cassette. One is titled, So, What About Easter? And the second, I Know It Was In The Blood. Both are available free of charge by dialing 888-578-8791. Friends, this is Bill Watson reminding all of you to keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in these evil days.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.